Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for another day. And we just pray that you will be with us today in your spirit as we seek to look into your word and learn about your holiness. And we thank you for your holiness, that you are holy. And we thank you for your Son who died for our sins. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit you give us to live this life that we're called to live. Be with us now as we hear your word. Let the Holy Spirit teach us through it how to give you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand briefly, I'll read the word for today. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You may be seated. What Peter is sharing with us there is a commandment from the Old Testament, but it's applicable to New Testament believers like us. And when you think about what is actually being said in that scripture, your knees can begin to quiver and your mouth gets dry and your heart might skip a few beats and race, because it's one thing to know that God is holy. It's another thing to understand that our Heavenly Father calls us to be holy as He is holy, not by our standards, but by His. And I wanted to read you one definition of what holiness is, and actually part of the first part of this sermon is to define what is holiness. And this definition is from Anglican Bishop John Charles Ryle. He wrote a paper in 1879. It had 12 points to it. I'm just going to read one. But there's copies of it here on the stage, so if you want to pick some up after the service, you can. And what he wrote was that holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find his mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. And I wanted to show you some pictures of various individuals that might prompt you to think about what holiness might be. And the first one is of some Amish people. Jan? And this might cause you to think of holiness, because as you view them on the TV or you might visit places back east where they live, it might throw thoughts of holiness in your own thoughts about these people that are dedicated to community, to each other, and to the Lord, and living a simple lifestyle. And next we have Billy Graham. And maybe, you know, that's a man that we all look up to. He spent all his life evangelizing the world for the Lord, and possibly you get thoughts of holiness as you view him as he preaches. And next we have a devout Jew at the Wailing Wall. Maybe that causes you to think about holiness as one of God's chosen people prays at the Wailing Wall. And next we have a monk in prayer. And maybe we view these men who dedicate their lives to meditating on Scripture and prayer as holy persons dedicated to the Lord. And finally, we have Mother Teresa, who dedicated her whole life to helping those that were suffering and unfortunate and ministered to them. And maybe we get visions of holiness as we read and see her in her activities. But Scripture is probably the best source of finding out what holiness is about. And I'm going to read some scriptures and comment on them briefly, and I think you'll get an idea of what holiness we're called to. Matthew 22, 37 through 38 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And that's probably what holiness is about. Loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. James 1, 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's probably holiness as well. Ministering to people in need and keeping yourself from being polluted by the world, the things that distract us from the Christian walk. Galatians 5:24 through 25 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And that's probably holiness as well, crucifying that fleshly nature that we struggle with and keeping in step with the Spirit, listening for the Holy Spirit to speak to us and guide us in our Christian life. And lastly, John 14 through 15. "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Possibly that's holiness, I would say, is obeying the scriptures as they're laid out before us in the Bible. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is called the Prince of Preachers, and he was a pastor in England in the 1800s, and here's one of his definitions of holiness. "Morality is a clean outside, but holiness is being clean within. Morality is a dead body washed and laid in clean white linen. Holiness is the living form in perfect purity. To be just to man is morality. To be hallowed unto God is holiness. The church of God must not be reputedly good, but be really pure. She must not have a name for virtue, but her heart must be right before God. She must have a clean inside. Our lives must be such that observers may peep within doors and see nothing for which to blame us. Our moral cleanliness must not be like that of a housewife who sweeps the dirt under the mats. We must be so clear of the accursed thing that even if they dig in the earth, they will not find an Achan's treasure hidden there." And if you remember in the Old Testament, when Jericho was destroyed, God commanded that no spoils were to be taken from that city. But Achan disobeyed, and he took things, jewels and precious treasures, and hid them in his tent. And they found him, and they punished him. We're not to do what Achan did and hide things in our life or in our homes that would distract us from the Christian walk and from fulfilling this command that we're given in 1 Peter about being holy as God is holy. But how can we as fallen creatures, even though we've been redeemed, understand the holiness of God? Is it just too awesome a thing to comprehend? In Leviticus 10, we get a picture of the immenseness of God's holiness. For there, Aaron's sons tried to offer unauthorized fire before the Lord, and they were burned to a crisp. In Revelation chapter 4, we're given a very vivid picture of heaven and the angels and the 24 elders singing praises to the Lord as things take place. And it's awesome. You need to read Revelation 4 and see what takes place there. In Isaiah 6, we're given a similar vision of what God's holiness is like, as Isaiah tells us of a vision he had. And he sees angels, seraphs, flying around in heaven, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the peculiar thing about this is they have six wings. And you might say, well, why do they need six wings to fly with? Well, they don't. They only use two wings to fly with. And so then you ask, well, what's the other four wings for? Well, two wings cover their eyes. And that's a sign of humility, because possibly not even angels can view the holiness of the Lord. The other two wings are used to cover their feet. And that's kind of curious. You might say, well, why are they covering their feet? Well, feet, in a sense, are dirty appendages. We walk on the earth. We get in the muck and the mire. And so these seraphs are covering their feet with these other pairs of wings as a sign of respect. And the sounds of this singing of these angels and seraphs is so immense that Isaiah is just extremely convicted and falls down on his face, just like we sang in that song today. And he's so convicted. And you might say, well, I'm a little confused, because wasn't Isaiah a man of God? Why is he falling on his face? Because he was a prophet. He did a lot of what God wanted him to do. But what we see here is that the best of men are men at best. And no matter how good we think we are, even if we're living a very obedient life, it fades and pales in comparison to the holiness of God. Holiness is a dominant characteristic of our Heavenly Father. These seraphs are not singing, faithful, faithful, faithful is God. They're not singing love, 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 God is love. They're singing holy, holy, holy. Holiness is one of his core traits. Out of his holiness comes his other attributes, his righteousness, his love, his wisdom, his honesty. All of his traits that mean so much to us come from his holiness. Unger's Bible Dictionary says that holiness is a general term used to indicate sanctity or separation from all that is sinful, impure, or morally imperfect. We know that God cannot look upon sin. We know that he must distance himself from that. But in his holiness, it causes him to seek us out, unholy creatures, so that he can minister to us and save us from our sins. We have to understand that the holiness of God seeks to love, and it seeks to reach out to an unholy world. But before you can seek holiness, you have to be a child of God. You have to be a Christian. It doesn't matter how good you think you are or how many humanitarian things that you've done, you have to be a child of God. You stand before God as condemned unless you accept his Son as your Savior. And I wanted to use the building and the stage here as kind of an illustration of the Christian life in a timeline fashion. And if you look over at the wall over here, that would be where you're born. And the distance from the wall to the edge of the stage is your unchristian, non-Christian life when you didn't know Christ as your Savior. But at this point, at the edge of the stage, you realize that you're condemned. You're dead in your trespasses and sin, and you need a Savior. And so you commit your life to him, and you accept Jesus as your Savior, and you become what's called justified. It's called justification. And at that moment, your position before the Lord changes. You're no longer condemned, and you actually appear holy to him because he looks upon you through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Justification is instantaneous. It is external, objective, and legal, and provides a way that we can fellowship with the God of creation. But we also have something to look forward to, and so I want to jump from this point in our Christian life to our future. And at this end of the stage is where we're going to be glorified in heaven. It's called glorification of the saints. And it will allow us to live forever in heaven with the Lord. There is no boundary. There is no wall. It goes on forever. And so that's what we have to look forward to. The privilege we have as Christians, as we live in the present between the glorification and the justification, is our sanctification, which is what this commandment in 1 Peter talks about, becoming holy as God is holy. Sanctification is not an event like our salvation was. It's a process. It's internal. It's subjective. And it's experimental. And in a sense, it's like the restoration of an old building. And I want to show you some pictures of some condemned buildings. And they've been condemned. And in a sense, that, you know, is a reflection of what we were before we accepted Christ. We're condemned people. We're under his judgment. And what he does when we're saved is our lives are transformed. And like I say, our position before the Lord changes. We're viewed as holy in his sight. But when you look in the mirror of Scripture, you see that, well, my condition certainly isn't my position because I'm not living a holy life. Even though I try to do the right thing, I'm not living holy like God would like me to. But that's not where the process stops at justification. And the next picture shows a kitchen that's in need of some remodeling. And that, in a sense, reflects our lives after we accept Christ as our Savior. There's a lot of remodeling that needs to take place in our lives. The next picture shows the kitchen redone. And that's God's goal in each of our lives, to remodel our spiritual condition so that our condition matches our position before the Lord. God purchased us with God's Son's sacrifice on the cross, and so we belong to him, and so we are called to be holy in our living. And I wanted to share something I got an email from Alan and Janelle Avery. They're missionaries in Africa, and this church supports them. And he mentions his own sanctification in one of his journals. He sent me a journal of his last two or three weeks in Africa. And in this process, you have to understand, he's traveling all over. He's living in houses. Right now, he's trying to learn Portuguese so he can be a better witness to people that speak that language in the area. So he's got a lot of pressure on him to, you know, learn this new language while he's still doing all his other ministry, organizing churches, training leaders. And I appreciate his brutal honesty because I can relate to it, and I think you will too. He says about this house and the situation he's living in, just a note on life in this house. The traffic of trucks, cars, and motorbikes is constant and does not stop even throughout the night. The position of the house is not conducive to peace and tranquility. The hot water heater in my shower does not work, so I prepare a bucket of warm water each morning to have a splash bath. The toilet still leaks after three repair trips by the plumber. The water pump is malfunctioning tonight, so we have no running water. The first night I woke up and smelled smoke and thought the house was on fire. Apparently, the town nearby has a smoke problem most of the time. When returning to the town on the boat taxi the other day, I was trampled by both men and women forcing their way off the boat. It is their normal pattern of behavior. But since I was an older person and trying to help a mother with her baby in her arms by carrying her small suitcase, I was outraged and so angry, I had to still bring it before God the next day. Needless to say, I lost some sanctification over the incident. I'm sure we can all relate to that. We've all had days like that. On a trip last year, one man knocked Janelle, his wife, aside, pushing past her. Sadly to say, I did not love nor like him and had steam coming out of my ears for a day. We've probably had steam coming out of our ears as well. Satan must have had a good laugh at me over both incidents. If you are wondering, yes, I am repentant and am in control of my anger, but I'm sitting in the house, living room, not in the boat, waiting for the next stampede. So I think we can relate to that, that we all have our bad days as Christians, as we strive to be obedient to the Lord and be led by the Spirit and to be holy as God is holy. But just like Alan, we repent and move on. That's what we need to do. But Christians are often confused over this process of becoming holy as God is holy. I mean, whose job is it? Is God supposed to just transform us in some spiritual way? Or are we supposed to work for it? Are we supposed to, you know, just toe the mark and live for God, do what the Bible says, and it's our responsibility to be holy as God is holy? I think it's really a mutual responsibility between God and us. And I want to share an example that doesn't really reflect teamwork and where sometimes we get confused over this process. And in college, I had a roommate that we were supposed to share, you know, the utility bills, the phone bill. We shared cleaning the apartment and everything and taking the garbage out. But after about two or three weeks, I noticed I was the only one that was taking the garbage out. So rather than confront him, I just thought, well, I'll do a little experiment. I'll just not take the garbage out and see if he ever gets motivated to take the garbage. Well, after two or three days, I was kind of surprised because I'd come out and go in the kitchen and there'd be another tuna fish can on the garbage or a candy bar wrapper or a melon rind or something. And I waited and waited, and as the weeks go on, this garbage pile started to crawl up the wall of the kitchen. And it took on its own architectural complexity. And, you know, and I'm saying, this guy's never going to do it. And so finally, I just gave up, crammed the garbage down, took it out, and then confronted him and said, you know, this is teamwork. There's a mutual responsibility here. We both are responsible for this. Can we please share in this task? And so he was much better after that, and I probably should have done that in the first place. But I use that as an example because in the Christian life, this process of becoming sanctified, of becoming holy as God is holy, it's a mutual responsibility between us and the Lord. It's a cooperative process. We're in a teamwork process. Philippians 2:12 might explain this a little bit. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It's a mutual responsibility. God has his responsibility, and so do we. But some people, some Christians, claim grace and that it's all up to God. God's the one that's supposed to do that. It's not my responsibility. And they have their favorite verses that they use for this. 1 Thessalonians, they say, in chapter 5, 23 through 24, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Romans 7:18 says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And these Christians feel that if you contribute anything to the sanctification process, that you're into works. But there's too many scriptures that talk about our responsibility. But I've left out the other Christians, and you might call them Rambo Christians, because they have lists of things that they need to accomplish in their Christian life. They have to be involved in all these ministries and go to Bible studies and memorize scripture. All those things are good. There's nothing wrong with those. But their perception is they have to work. It's all their responsibility to be holy, and God's not in the picture. And I think what we need to think about is both of these areas need to be blended in the sense that it's a mutual responsibility between God and us. Remember Philippians 2:12 that I read earlier? Well, let me read it again and emphasize some things. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That talks about our responsibility. We're to work out our salvation. But it continues, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And what we have to understand about scriptures is those other scriptures, those groups we're claiming are part of the picture, but they're not the whole picture. And Philippians kind of blends those together and helps us understand that becoming holy as God is holy is a mutual responsibility between the Lord and us. We are justified and sanctified by grace through faith, but when we are justified, we bring nothing to the process. At this point of the stage, when we were justified by accepting Christ as our Savior, we were dead in our sins. We contributed nothing to our salvation. It was purely a work of grace by God on our lives. But once that transformation takes place, we participate in the sanctification process. We do bring something to that process of becoming holy as God is holy. With our obedience, we enable God to give us the power to do what he wants us to do. Without our obedience, God can't accomplish it. But without him, we can't achieve it on our own efforts. He won't force us to be holy, but he does command it, and he asks us to participate in it. The phrase in that scripture in Philippians, where it says, with fear and trembling, means that we're to do it with an attitude of humble dependence. We're to work out our salvation with an attitude of humble dependence. And I wanted to show you maybe another analogy with the use of some pictures again. And I have a picture of a sailboat somewhere. There we go. And if you've ever been in the Bay Area and noticed boats, you know, sailing on the bay or maybe out at Whiskey Town, you notice some, you know, important things about sailing. And the next picture shows that. There's lots of activity on this sailboat. There's people pulling ropes and turning gears and raising sails and doing all sorts of things. There's a lot of work going on. But all that work is useless if you don't have wind. So the analogy here is, we have a responsibility in our Christian life to work at being a Christian, but it's all useless if we don't live by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, blowing the sails of our spiritual lives. I want to share something from a sermon of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's that helps us understand some of this mutual responsibility. He says, while we do not believe that any man actually purifies himself, yet the text, 1 John 3:2-3, states that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. We believe that the Holy Ghost purifies sinners by applying to them the precious blood of Jesus. We look to God for all purity, believing that he is the creator of it. Still, the text also states that God the Holy Spirit so works in every man who has a true hope that he labors to become purified, and uses all possible means to overcome sin and to walk in righteousness. When a man has a true hope in Christ, he begins to purify himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. Yet it is equally true that the Holy Spirit makes us active agents in our own sanctification. In the first work of regeneration, the soul is passive because it is dead, and the dead cannot contribute to their own quickening. Remember what I said? You were dead in your sins and trespasses. You don't contribute to that salvation experience. But he goes on talking about sanctification. But being made alive, he worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's good pleasure is answered by us when we are constrained to will and to do. Hence the apostle's argument, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. He works it in you. You work it out. You have to bring out in the outward life what he works in the inner springs of your spiritual being. You are to work it out because he works it in. Paul in Philippians 3 kind of shares a little bit, similar to what Alan did in his journal, about his own experience of seeking to be holy as God is holy. And he says there in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's talking there about gaining the righteousness of Christ and becoming holy as God is holy. And he mentions there forgetting what lies behind. Anything that hinders us in our works and living out our Christian life needs to be done away with. Our achievements can feed our ego, and our failures can kill our motivation. What we need to do is the achievements and victories we have spiritually, we need to give glory to God for those things. And our failures, we need to ask for forgiveness and move on. Paul here in the Greek is speaking in what's called the passive imperative. An imperative is a command. So you say, okay, I've got to do it. But a passive imperative means that someone else, another agent, will fulfill that command for you. And so he's getting at that mutual responsibility. We are to follow the command and obey Scripture, but God's power is who enables us to take care of that. Becoming holy as a believer is not just expected, it is commanded by God because it's his will. And it's talked about that in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctification for the Christian is normative. It's not optional. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you're not being transformed, you're being conformed. Each day we should check our lives and see if we're in step with the Spirit. Are we being obedient to Scripture? And we have to remember that this sanctification process is a process. It's not an event. And I know we've all taken trips to Disneyland or Six Flags or whatever and taken the kids out, and we're 5 minutes down the road and they say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And many times we get impatient with our Christian lives. We want to be further down the spiritual growth road than we are. And we say, am I there yet? Am I there yet, God? And we need to be more patient with ourselves because it's a hard job to be holy as God is holy. And we can't do it without the Lord. Possibly we're dead in the water. There's no wind in our sails because we've quenched the Spirit. And maybe there's something we need to repent of. I want to share from Charles Haddon Spurgeon again. He says, if any man truly loves God, he will grow like God. The revealed character of God is to some of us a joy forever. And this is a sure mark of grace. We are not what we should be. We are not what we want to be. We are not what we hope to be. We are not what we shall be. But we do love the name of the Lord. And this is the root of the matter. We shall be like him, for we love him. Thus, the very fact that the Lord has filled us with love to himself is a plea for further grace to keep his commandments. And as I was thinking about this, we need to understand that seeking to be holy like God is holy, God's holiness caused him to seek us out, unholy, condemned creatures. And seeking holiness needs to be not for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. We seek holiness so that we can minister to others in a better way. And church is a community, it's a family. And the more each of us seek to be holy, the more we'll be able to minister to one another, understand one another, forgive one another, communicate, and build God's kingdom. Philippians 2:14 through 16 says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." Being holy is not about being self-centered saints. It's about being people-focused servants. To be holy is to demonstrate love. Holiness does not build up high walls around itself to protect its purity. It seeks to minister to people. Christians should not be so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. We're not meant to remove ourselves from the world. We're meant to be in the world, but just not of the world. If we claim to be holy and then revel in our purity, we've lost any holiness we might have gained. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon has a neat little saying about that. He says, "If your religion puffs you up, puff your religion away. Or it's not worth a puff." But living a holy life as a Christian, as you strive to do this, we have problems because we seem to judge it by our outward behavior. And sometimes outward behavior and actions can reflect an inner holiness, but a lot of times it doesn't. We need to pursue sanctification by internal desire, not outward external compulsion. Alistair Begg, a pastor back east, said, "Outward visible ceremonies performed by man cannot take the place of inward invisible miracles performed by God. We become holy from the inside out, not the outside in." H.I. Ironside said, "Christ Jesus has borne my sins and lives in glory to be my heart's loved object. The Spirit dwells in my body to be the power of the new life and to guide me into all truth. The Word is the medium through which I am enlightened, directed, and cleansed." We seek holiness by understanding that we're new creatures in Christ, and we accomplish it through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We use God's Word as a guidebook to study and obey. Without holiness, we will never see the Lord, because He requires holiness to see Him. But I think that more than that, God wants us to be holy as He is holy, because He wants us to experience the benefits of loving people out of that holiness. And I want to give you five priorities that might encourage you to pursue holiness. The first is repent of past failures in holiness. Just like Alan did, I'm sure Paul did it, I do it, we all do it. We need to repent of our failures, because God is very quick to forgive us. He's so faithful and so forgiving and wants us to move on from that. Point number two, make a commitment to study God's Word. You can't go anywhere in the Christian life if you aren't in the Word, studying the living Word. There's a reason they call it the living Word, because it is living. It will comfort you, it will convict you, it will challenge you, it will cause you to think harder than you've ever thought before. Point number three, be intensely real in your endeavor to obey it. You can study the Bible 24/7, but if you don't apply it, it doesn't mean anything. it's not going to go anywhere. You have to be real in your endeavor to obey it. Point number four, pray for a sincere growing faith in God in holiness. Pray that He will grow you. Pray that you'll be responsive and obedient. Fifthly, pray to be set on fire with an intense zeal for God. And I don't know about you, but there's been spiritual deserts that I've gone through in my own Christian life at times, and you feel just kind of blah and bored and like nothing's happening. And those are the times you pray this kind of prayer. You pray, God, give me a zeal, give me a passion. I'm bored and I don't like it. I want to love you intensely like I did before. God will answer that prayer if you pray it. Malcolm Cronk said, you can't get holy in a hurry, but you start taking steps in that direction right away. Beg God, put within me some holy motivation. And if you'll be patient with one more Charles Haddon Spurgeon quote, to me, the greatest privilege in all the world would be perfect holiness. If I had my choice of all the blessings I can conceive of, I would choose perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus. I do not think I would have made Solomon's choice of wisdom, unless it included wisdom of moral and spiritual character, and that is holiness. There's an old saying that goes like this. It says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Our destiny as believers is to be holy as God is holy. We need to remember who we are in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Before I pray, I'm going to pray after the song. Bill and the worship team have worked hard to introduce a new song today. And I want you, as you sing that song, to make it your song for this day and possibly this week, as you seek to be holy as God is holy.